Usually I say amen and they're off to the races. I have to encourage them that here this morning. So anybody seen the movie About a Boy? Anybody seen that? It's with Hugh Grant. It's back from 10 plus years ago or something along those lines. At any rate, in that movie, if you're not familiar with it, it's about a single middle-aged man who lives off the royalties of his father's one-hit song that happened to be a Christmas song. And so that's he doesn't need to work because the money is just there off the royalties. And so he spends his life doing fun things like watching game shows, going to get massages, going to get his hair done like weekly or something like that, having a string of very shallow relationships, and that's his life. And early in the movie, very early in the movie, he goes to a friend's house, and it's a female friend that clearly he had dated at one time, but they had become friends. And she has her two kids there, and she hands him the baby, and he doesn't know what to do with the baby, and he's a mess with it, and clearly is uncomfortable. And hey, Paul, are you taking off, man? All righty, have a good day.
Well, I shall leave this in the plane because Skid told me I'm not playing for myself.
Okay.
I enjoy it for you.
Well, right now we're having the sermon. So are you going to pray for us later on? All righty, man. Thank you very much. We will pray for you. Okay?
My Father, I know it's really good to be my son. Because this is the way for I promise love you. My mother died from where I am. Because I'm walking in with me here today. Bring God, for the gift of being us away, bring you into your business with me, how I am. This morning, I have a school where I am, and it's been in, and it was known as the same. I think it's in the last name, Prison. Scott told me, Diane, I mean, you're the starting guy. You're the guy, you're the starting guy. How is it here, kind of?
All right, see you, Paul. Thanks for praying for us, man. So in the movie, he's there with his friend, and she hands him the baby, and he doesn't know what to do with it. And she says to him one point, they're asking him to be their godfather, the godfather of his child, and he says, "That's a terrible idea. I'm terrible with kids." And she eventually says to him, she says, "What is the point of your life? What is the point of your life?" And it's a question that all kinds of us ask over the course of our lives. It's kind of a natural question to ask. It's part of our search for identity. And the search for identity is particularly poignant in our culture right now. Probably always has been. But we search for identity in all kinds of different places, for the meaning of our life in all kinds of places. We search for it in our job. We search for it in our sexuality. We search for it in our family or in sports or in art of some kind. Or we search for it in church. And it's probably natural to reflect on one's life and what it means and what is the point of my life. Well, this morning as we start to dig into the first chapter of the Gospel of Luke, this question about the meaning of lives, it seems to me, may have been on the minds of the people that that Luke writes about here. You'll remember that we talked about last week, Luke researched these things out, right? He's writing to a fellow named Theophilus, and he was trying to put into an orderly fashion so that it had meaning and so that Theophilus understood the purpose of what Jesus came for. He put it together, and he'd researched these things. And so he writes about these people that became part of this story. And obviously these people have become historic for us. We read about them nearly every single year, and people for 2,000 years have read about these people every single year. But at the same time, the whole reason that the Holy Spirit led Luke to write these things, at least as I understand it, speaks to this deal of who we are and the meaning of our lives. And so this morning, we start into the narrative that Luke writes in order to set up the rest of the gospel. But before we read Luke, I want to read the last chapter of the Old Testament. Because these were the last words that that the nation of Israel had from the Lord 400 years earlier, while they were under one occupation after another, Greece and then some other different local rulers, and then eventually Rome, and God hadn't spoken. These were the last words that they had heard from God. And it's this context that's important for what we read this morning. This is what they had left to hold on to, the last thing they heard. "Surely the day is coming," Malachi says, Malachi chapter 4. "Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And the day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left in them. But for you who revere my name, the Sun of Righteousness will rise with healing in its rays. And you will go out and frolic like well-fed calves. Then you will trample on the wicked, and they will be the ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and the laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel." And then he closes with this: "See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children, and the hearts of their children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction." And so these were the words: "I will send Elijah to come beforehand. This was the last thing ringing in their ears from 400 years earlier that came from God. And so I think Luke would want us to have that in our backdrop as we start into what he begins to lay out for us. Luke chapter 1, verse 5. It says, "In the time of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah," who, as we go along, I'll just refer to as Zech sometimes. "Priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth," we'll call her Lizzie occasionally, Zech and Lizzie. "His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as a priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense." This means that he got to go into the holy place. Not the Holy of Holies, which was the most holy place, but he got to go into the holy place. And so he's right outside the veil, right outside the curtain of the holy place. So like this was as far in as he would ever get to go in his entire life, and he got to go in there once. So it's a big deal. "He was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of the incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside." That's important. People were gathered outside. It was probably the evening sacrifice, and the priest goes in to burn incense, and people are praying for their nation out there on the steps, out there in the court. "So they're praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah,'" which of course is what angels always say because you're scared to death the first time you see him. "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord, the one Malachi was talking about. Zechariah asked the angel, "Now, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years." Not really how husbands, how you should describe your wife, by the way. But at any rate, that was Zechariah's response. The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel." And Zechariah would have been familiar with Gabriel. Gabriel shows up in the Old Testament and talks to Daniel about what is to come. The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news." "You question me?" He says, "Now you will be silent and not able to speak until this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." So that's how you can be sure, Zechariah. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he'd seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them but remained unable to speak. I wonder how he tried to sign angel to them. I don't know if Gabriel actually had wings or if they imagined that, but I wonder if he was trying to flap or whatnot. But at any rate, he was trying to make signs. He's unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, which was probably a week, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." In the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. God smiles on you. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and be called Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she, who was said to be unable to conceive, is in her 6th month, for no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. Well, there's lots in those stories, hey, and they're great stories to dig through and to just kind of spend some time in. I'm just going to note a couple of things from the narrative, and then I want to close with just 2 points for your consideration. First, this whole deal of difficulties or lost dreams or broken dreams in our lives, hey? And the reality that difficulties in life do not mean that God has cursed you. Things that haven't gone your way, that you wish were different, have always wished were different, it doesn't mean God has cursed you. Zechariah and Elizabeth were ideally set up for blessing in their life. They were both in the line of priests. And so even in that, they were kind of set apart in Israel for the work of God and for the blessing of God. They were both born, like I said, the priestly line. It says they were righteous. They were righteous in the sight of God. They had observed all His commands blamelessly. They're doing everything right, and yet they were childless. Elizabeth was barren. The thing is, we don't know why. We don't know why this happened to them. We aren't told. What's clear is that they didn't do anything to deserve it. They didn't do anything to deserve it. God wasn't punishing them. They hadn't had some kind of big mess up in their lives that led to this condition. It just was. Just was. And in the way that God has chosen to interact in our world, with us in the world, God seemingly allows all kinds of things. And sometimes the bad stuff that happens to us is a result or a consequence of things that we have done. But usually we are able to discern that, right? Because it's usually more direct than God just cursed me or punished me, right? I mean, the addictions in our life have effects in our lives, right? It's pretty direct. Sometimes our sin has direct consequences, and so some of those things are. But there are things in our life that are not what we wish they were, and it doesn't mean that God has cursed you. Doesn't mean that God is punishing you. You may have a health condition, a family issue, you may have been mistreated, gotten a raw deal somewhere along the way, and it stinks, and it reminds us all that we're still not in heaven yet. Not in the new heavens and the new earth. But it does not necessarily mean that God is punishing you or that you did something to offend God or His people or whatnot. We all have sin. We all have sin. And God's response to our sin was to send Jesus. Not to rain down curses of health conditions and financial difficulty and shattered dreams upon you. It's not the way that He's, you know, typically worked, right? So easy for our minds to go there, though, when there's something we long for that just hasn't happened. Or something that we thought we had and it went wrong. Zachariah and Elizabeth were righteous. They were looked down upon in their culture. They were old and they were barren. And that was disgrace in their culture. Their dream of a child had likely died a long time earlier, but it was not a curse from God. It was not a punishment. And so in the midst of stuff that is not what we wished, know that sometimes God has something in store. Even in the midst of something that's not how you wish that it was. And perhaps the thing that you've used to define yourself is actually smaller than what God wants to invite you into. Because that's how it was for Zachariah and Elizabeth. Number two, I wanted to say a little bit about our prayers and God's answers to our prayers. So Zechariah was seemingly a rural priest. He normally served somewhere down in the hills of Judea. And he was getting this opportunity of a lifetime. The way it was set up is, what I read is that there were lots of priests in Israel, right? I mean, I don't know how many people were in Israel, but 1/12 of them would have supposedly been from the, or at least theoretically been from the line of Levi, which would have been serving in temples and so on and so forth. And then a certain subset of those folks would have been from the line of Aaron and had priests. But anyway, there were tons of priests. What I read was there were 24 divisions of priests. And so periodically, your division would get the opportunity to go to the temple, the main place in Jerusalem, and to get to serve. And then it was decided by lot who would be the one to actually go into the holy place. So you could go for a lifetime and get to serve in and around the temple in Jerusalem, but not get to enter into the holy place. And so And so Zechariah likely had not done this before, and so he gets to go into the holy place in the temple, and it's the time of either the morning or the evening sacrifices when they would offer the incense. And what I read they think is likely was the evening sacrifice. And so let's go with that. So he did so as the evening sacrifice at the temple is being offered. Devout Jews during this time would gather to pray, and they would pray for their nation, right? I mean, the whole story starts out with in the time of Herod. Well, what is Herod a reminder of? King Herod being king over Judea is a reminder that we are an occupied people, that Rome is in charge and not us. That we are taken over, right? And so the people would have cried out for deliverance. They didn't like being under Rome. And so they would have been praying for God's action, praying for these things that they'd heard in the prophets, and they would have been gathered there during that time. And so Zechariah was in there, and what typically happened is the priest would go in, offer his incense, and they'd come out, and he would come out into the court where the people were gathered, and the priests would pray over the people. And from what I read, they likely would pray the prayer from Numbers 6, which you've probably heard. The blessing of Aaron, right? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace. And so that's what the people expected. They expected the priest to go in, offer incense, and to come out and to pray over the people, pray the blessing of Aaron over the people, and then maybe be dismissed to their homes, right? And so there's our buddy Zechariah. He's in the holy place. He's offering incense, the pinnacle moment of his life, the greatest honor he probably ever had. And an angel appeared, and not just any angel. It's Gabriel, the angel who appeared to Daniel in the book of Daniel to tell about the plan of God. And Zechariah he probably gives us the most literal meaning for the word dumbstruck, right? He literally couldn't speak. But Gabriel says something interesting. He says, your prayer has been heard. He says, your prayer has been heard. And the question is, which prayer is Gabriel speaking of? I mean, the easy answer is that it's a prayer for a child, right? Luke sets it up that way. That they were barren and so on and so forth, and they were old. And certainly it calls to mind some of the stories of the Old Testament, Abraham and Sarah, and maybe in this case, particularly Hannah, coming to the temple and praying for a child that eventually would be Samuel. But the setting is that he is a priest of the Lord serving in Jerusalem. The setting is that there are all these people gathered at the evening sacrifice. The setting is that it's the time of King Herod when they're a reminder of an occupied people. And the people are praying for deliverance, and they're praying for the coming of the Messiah. They're praying for an act of God on behalf of his people. And so Zechariah goes in to make sacrifices on behalf of the people. And he gets told that his prayer has been answered. That God is doing exactly what they're all praying for. He's sending the long-awaited prophet like Elijah, spoken of in the book of Malachi, who would turn the hearts of the people back to the Lord. God is going to act on behalf of the people. So which prayer is it? Zechariah's personal prayer? Or Zechariah's prayer which joins all the prayers of Israel. Of course it's both, right? Of course it's both, that God would bless this faithful couple late in life by answering both their personal prayer and their prayer for the people all in one act. So it made me think about my prayer life, and I just want to invite you to think about yours. How much do you pray for bigger kingdom matters? I'm not waiting for hands to be raised or stories to be told or anything like that. But how much do you pray for the big picture of the kingdom? For sure, you know, their big picture of the kingdom of God as they prayed there in first century Judea was all bound up with their personal prayers, right? Because for God to act among them in their mind would have meant the end of Roman occupation, and so their personal lives would have been better. And so it was all bound up together for sure. But do you pray about such things, about the big kingdom matters? Do you pray for Canada to be brought in line with the kingdom of God? Do you pray for God's salvation for people at your workplace, your neighborhood, your soccer team, in the city? You know, we spent some time looking at the Lord's Prayer last year, and we sang it this morning, on earth as it is in heaven, right? Let your kingdom come, let your will be done. How much do you pray like that? I think maybe when we gather together, we ought to pray some of these bigger prayers. And I think when we talk to God each day, perhaps the kingdom prayers ought to be raised up with more frequency. The big kingdom prayers. Second question, how much do you pray for yourself? Might sound like a rhetorical question, but because maybe you think that I would expect the answer lots. But I confess that sometimes in my prayer life, I find that I pray for everything but myself a lot of times. I have not, lots of you know that I've had ongoing issues with my teeth, still do. I started thinking about how appallingly little I've prayed for them to actually be healed. I pray for strength. I pray for answers. I pray for peace because I get anxious about it and whatnot. And I've prayed for healing, but not as much as you would think. Not as regularly. I pray for you guys. Pray for the requests that I hear and that come into the church. Pray for my family. But I sometimes don't ask God enough for my own concerns, the stuff that maybe I just figure, you know, this part's up to me. This is what I have to deal with, my cross to bear, my thing, I guess. But after reading this text and kind of thinking about it, I started wondering if maybe we should pray more for those big kingdom matters and for the deepest desires of our personal hearts for ourselves, and should pray them both together. Because I wonder what we might see God do. Because here in this text, God answers the personal prayer and the kingdom prayer together. And I think we might be surprised what we might see, find ourselves end up being involved in, and the ways we might see God move if we prayed diligently, faithfully, regularly about these things together. Your prayer has been heard. Well, there's a lot more there. I realized after looking at this sermon that I look very little at the Mary passage, which of course is the more famous one in some ways. But Ryan's going to talk about the Magnificat next week and whatnot, so he can kind of draw some of that in. Just want to leave you with two other things for your consideration this morning. First, in these two stories, you have two people that hear God speak. And I thought it was worthwhile for us to talk about hearing God a little bit. How you discern the leading of the Holy Spirit. There's books written about this, and we've talked some about knowing God's direction and things like that. But I just want to give you some basics on the ground. First, you might notice that location may or may not be significant at all, right? For Zechariah, he's in the holy place in the temple. He is right outside the curtain to the Holy of Holies, which, if any place, was going to be the place that God's presence dwelt on earth, as far as they understood it. And so there he is, and the presence of God potentially right there behind the curtain. So, of course, if you're going to hear God speak, you might expect him to speak to you there. I mean, Gabriel just had to step outside the curtain in some ways and get in the way that they might think about it, right? And so maybe that'd be the place where you pay attention. But for Mary is two provinces up away from Jerusalem, up in Galilee, out in the middle of nowhere, normal life, someplace called Nazareth, right? Too bad Paul left. Paul, I would have asked him what place that Mary was at, because he answers Nazareth to almost any question he ever asks. So, at any rate, she's up there in Nazareth, and she's not going to the temple. She's not even going to the synagogue. We're not even told it was the Sabbath or any kind of special day. Apparently, it was a regular day with a single girl doing regular single girl things, probably in her father's household. And God speaks in both places. God speaks in the holy place in the temple, and God speaks in the middle of nowhere, Nazareth, to a single girl in her father's household. God sent an angel both times. And so how do you hear God speak? How do you recognize his voice when Gabriel doesn't show up right in front of you? I want to start with the temple. And for us, I mean, we make at least some association with church on Sunday, right? So in church on Sunday, we sing these songs, and we have different people get up and speak. We have communion meditation, and we hear from the song leaders up front, and you listen to me and whatnot, right? You're certainly aware by now that not every word that comes out of my mouth is a word from the Lord, right? But here's the thing. God speaks in the midst of my words sometimes, and I don't feel arrogant to say that. Because it's God, not me, right? God speaks in the midst of the songs being sung, or the communion meditation being given, or in the taking of the communion, or maybe even occasionally when Cam talks, when he's leading singing or something. But here's some of the things that you can look for, right? If there's a lyric to a song that just kind of strikes you, right? And it occurs to you that where you're at in your life, that line of the song just kind of resonates, right? And you feel encouraged or assured or emboldened or called to change or to repent. You know, the Holy Spirit's probably at work speaking to you. And sometimes in the words that I'm saying, you'll hear me say one thing, and then you'll admit it'll make you think about something else, and all of a sudden it'll lead to you on a train of thought, and your mind is way in a different place than my sermon is, right? But you're experiencing some kind of renewed sense of calling or of opportunity or of gratitude, or you're reminded of a scripture that you heard more recently, or what the communion med said, and it's pretty much is these things are lining up, and it makes sense in the course of your life. Then, you know, God might be talking to you. You should pay attention to that. You should receive that. You know, it's similar during the week, because it may be that someone says something to you that's in line with what you read in Scripture that day or the day before. And if that happens, then at least be open to the possibility that maybe that God's trying to say something in the midst of this. And maybe you phone a mature believer and just kind of talk it out. Sometimes it might be in the midst of a failure, hey? Something where you feel like you screwed up for something you were trying to do for the Lord, right? Maybe you were trying to talk about your faith with somebody at work or somewhere, and it just felt like it tanks. It was a total disaster, right? Well, the answer is not to give up talking about your faith. You should talk about things that are important to you. Everybody does. Everybody talks about things that are important to them. Well, perhaps the spirit in which you talk about it, God wants to address with you. Or maybe he's telling you that you're called to love this peer or this neighbor in a way that you haven't before or so on. But there might be something in that, right? I think God speaks to people, whether it's in the temple or whether it's in the middle of nowhere, Nazareth. And for some of you, it's out in the woods or on the mountains or whatnot, places where you feel close to God. But here's what will actually help you hear God, okay? One, read the Bible regularly, okay? We are way more likely to know whether it's God's voice or not if we're familiar with what he's written to us, written for us. We might miss it, or we might mistake something else for the voice of God, because there's other voices out there. We might mess that up if we're not reading Scripture. And let me just say, for those of you that grew up in the church like me, okay, because there's some of you out there who grew up in the church and you have heard all of these stories from the time that you were 2 years old, and maybe your parents read you Bible stories, and if you're like me, maybe you were your team at when they did like Bible drills and games at a church, your team always won because you knew all the answers, right? I was that kid. And so I was the kid that when we had Life of Christ class at the college that I went to, I thought, well, this will be the easiest A I ever had in my life because I've known these stories all of my life. Read it again. Keep on reading it. That was the joy of taking that Life of Christ class, was that I found out there was way more there than I thought. Way more there in the Scriptures than I had realized. There's stuff that when you read it this time, you'll think, man, I didn't see that last time. Keep reading the Bible. You are way, way more likely to hear God's voice if you're reading Scripture. Number two, actually pray. Actually pray. We talked about this earlier, but if you nurture these prayers before the Lord, he may very well speak into or in response to one of them. Number three, explore coincidences, right? Don't shrug them off, but also don't take them for inspired just because they happen, right? But explore them with somebody. Do read through the Bible and see what you can find that's along those themes. Not everything that happens coincidentally is like orchestrated by God. At the same time, you know, if it drives you to look deeper into Scripture and to talk about what God says and who God is with a brother or sister of Christ, that's a really good thing. Which leads me to number four: meet regularly with a group of believers. Hey, whether that's a life group or a men's group or a women's group, but it's a place where you can discern these things. And sometimes you might be talking about your week, and somebody else will realize God was speaking to you, and you totally missed it. But you have people there that help you to realize these things. So if you want to hear God, a good thing to do. Number five, come to church on Sunday. Please. I'm obviously talking to people who came to church on Sunday, on this particular Sunday, so maybe it feels like I'm preaching to the choir, but you also know that a bunch of you weren't here 2 weeks ago. lots of things happen on Sunday. We sing, we pray, we come to the table, we hear from the Word of God. But one of the main things we have the opportunity to do on Sunday is to corporately encounter God. We have the opportunity to worship corporately, to come to the communion table both individually and corporately, and when we're there, consciously, conscious of the presence of God among us. Sometimes that's when our hearts are receptive. There's a number of visions in the Old Testament that seem to have happened there in the temple or in the presence of the Ark of the Covenant, right? Because your heart's open to encountering God there. You expect in some way, or at least there's the possibility in your mind of encountering God. So come to church. You might hear God speak. Last, watch and listen with expectation or anticipation that He might speak. You cannot force God to speak to you. Well, lots of us want to force God to say what we'd like Him to say. We don't get to control God, otherwise He wouldn't be God. He's God, not us. But I believe that while He rarely forces His message on you, He wants to speak to you. He wants you to hear it. He wants you to respond. And so live and watch with the anticipation that God might speak. There's lots more that could be said about hearing from God, but I wanted to offer that this morning. Last thing that I'll say for today, and that is that despite all the characters that are in these stories, right? You have Zachariah and Elizabeth and Mary and the people that are gathered and the angel Gabriel and so on and so forth. The main characters of these stories is God. The main character is God. It is God who's looming large in the midst of these stories, kind of like if you are familiar with the Chronicles of Narnia and The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, when the queen who has made it winter and never Christmas over the land, right? But as the children enter the land and as things start to thaw out, the whispers come that Aslan's on the move, right? You haven't encountered him yet, you haven't seen him yet, but you know that he's at work and that he is the main character of the story. Right. It is the purposes of God that stretch back to David and Abraham before him that loom so large in these stories. And Zachariah and Elizabeth and their longing for a child, your minds are drawn back if you're familiar with Scripture, and certainly they would have been. Right? The minds would have been drawn back to who else was old and barren. It was Abraham and Sarah, right? And God, the one with whom God made that initial covenant that through you all nations will be blessed, right? And so this looms in the background. In Gabriel's words to Zechariah about the people being called back to God, we're recalling what God has said in the book of Malachi there and some of Isaiah as well. In Gabriel's words to Mary, we were called to Isaiah again, but also to God's covenant with David, that a descendant of his would rule on the throne forever. And we're called to the character of God who would call a poor peasant girl, a virgin, not married, had no status in her culture, and would come to her and say, "You are favored by God." This God who makes an astounding promise to a shamed and childless couple. Because it says Zechariah and Elizabeth were disgraced in their community. But their identity was not going to be ruled by that, but in the ancient and eternal purposes of God. Mary was a nobody, a virgin in the middle of nowhere, but her significance and the meaning of her life was going to be found in the ancient and the eternal purposes of God. This would become what shaped her identity and their identity. And so your identity and the meaning of your life are best found in how God has formed you to be a part of His ancient and eternal purposes. That, of course, are expressions of His character. Where you are and who your family is and your personality and your experiences and all these things matter. They do. They matter because God so often uses all those things. But the meaning and the significance and the purpose of your life and mine is found most deeply when we step into and align ourselves with the historic, ancient, and eternal purposes of God to redeem the sin of the world, to call people to Himself, which in His wisdom and grace He chose to do by entering into the the world, being born to a virgin peasant girl in the middle of nowhere, living the faithful life that we can't live, and Jesus conquering death that would otherwise defeat us. So the main character in this story is God and his ancient purposes. That's what causes these stories to endure. That's what gives them meaning. And so when we pray and when we listen and when we align ourselves with his historic purposes, that's where we find our identity and the meaning and the purpose of our lives as well. What is the purpose of your life? Your life is given meaning according to what story you join. What story you allow your life to join. Because my own story by itself isn't enough to have meaning on its own. But as a little piece in God's eternal purpose, it's just what we're made for. To be a piece of that. To be a part of that. So how do you respond? And we have two examples here. We have Zechariah with all of the excuses for why it couldn't be me. God's having none of that. He's saying, yeah, it can't be you. Yeah, I have a place for you. And so maybe let's respond with the humble faith of Mary, who became the mother of Jesus. I am your humble servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful that that there is substance that we can grab onto with our lives that means something that's beyond us. We thank you, Lord, that there is a reason we can raise up our children and disciple other people, get involved in people's lives because you have purposes and you're working them out among us. And they're huge. And they have implications for the small. And so we're struck by who you are again. The God who, in your grand purposes, actually blesses the small, blesses the weak, blesses the one with little status. It says you are favored. And so, Lord, we want to pray with Mary, that we are your humble servants. And so may your word and your will and your purpose be fulfilled in us as we live according to your spirit and your eternal purposes for this world. We worship you in that spirit in the name of Jesus. Amen.